He said you had your hand up 100 years. Never would have guessed your age. Unfortunately for you folks, nobody took me up on the idea of having Lee minister to us in song for the evening, so you're stuck with me. This morning we started to consider some of the verses that mention the face of our Lord. It comes across perhaps as something that was at first might sound comical, that, well, we don't have any pictures. However, there are museums that are filled with paintings and even brass or gold images of men that lived back in those days. And you can even find coins with the imprints of the faces of Caesars that even lived before the Lord Jesus. So it really would have been possible to have preserved his image, images of men that were born before him have been preserved. The verses we dealt with this morning were verses that mentioned the Lord's face while he was here on earth. There's very little that, I guess in New Testament, nothing that really refers to his physical characteristics. If, apart from one or two of you, my audience was a few years younger, I would point out that perhaps when considering a spouse, it would pay to perhaps learn the lesson that Scripture brings here rather subtly, that if there is nothing mentioned concerning the physical traits of the Lord Jesus, even when mentioning his face, we are told of other things other than the physical traits. That might be a wise thing to, but it's too late for most of you anyway to bring that subject up. But the verses we considered this morning together were concerning his time spent here on earth. And we noticed that the first time his face is even mentioned is in the last 1 or 2 years of his life here on this earth as a baby. We have no mention of his physical characteristics, even when he was in the temple when he was 12. There's no mention. There's mention of his wisdom, but no mention of his physical characteristics. But the face of the Lord Jesus is something that I think is a good place to spend some time meditating as far as drawing out our hearts to him. And we noticed that the Lord first, the first mention of the Lord's face is in connection to the prophecy that he uses to encourage his own, that this is not the end. I'm not here long, but the glory is coming. And what you see now will not be the end. We see his face shining as the noonday sun. And is a foretaste. And what a day that must have been for Peter, James, and John to see the Lord in all his glory. And then the security, the strength that the solace of a rock, a refuge that we have in him as he, knowing what lay before him, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know, I think all of us, at whatever stage of life we have reached, what it's like to be with somebody who in times of trouble you can just sense there's a calmness about them that settles those in their presence. They're in control, they're not panicked. And that was something that the Lord exhibited from Luke 9 through to where we left him this morning. We went to the garden as he considered the weight of our sins being placed upon him. He made his final commitment, not to God. God had already allowed Adam and Noah and Enoch and Abraham into that part of Hades that was done away with at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, based on his knowledge that Calvary was as good as done. But so it wasn't, the Gethsemane was not for God, in the sense that he knew that it was going to take place. It was a recognition for us, and something to give us an appreciation of what it meant to the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And we didn't leave him in a very good place, did we? The house of the high priest, where they were spitting in his face. So we'd like to consider the last three references this evening concerning his face. And this, I didn't pick the order, the way it falls out, it's rather interesting, because the next reference we have to his face would be in connection with something that tangible for us to use now in this life while we are here on this earth, while we are living. And then the last two references concern a time yet to come for all people. So I'd like to begin this evening's considerations of his face in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I mentioned, we have precious little concerning his face. The one whose birth we celebrated, we noted this morning that the issue of his coming was so that he could go to Calvary, but it was beyond that. When he set his face to go steadfastly to Jerusalem, it was the time that he should be received up. Not just received up, he was not received up in the sense of that word at Jerusalem. They rejected him at Jerusalem, but Jerusalem city does sit on a mountain, Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord. So he did ascend up, but he ascended past Jerusalem because of going to Calvary. And that's what we have in, so the second mention of his faith, steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem, maybe halfway through his ministry here on this earth, he had come to his own. He had strove with his own. He had strove with the leaders of the Jews. The people marveled. The people glorified God at the majesty and the power that God exhibited through him. But the leaders, because of envy, wanted nothing to do with him. And then the other two references concerning the garden and Caiaphas's house, where the band of the soldiers of the chief priests would mock him. Now we move on to, there's no more mention of his face until we get to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually a verse that is nestled in an incredible lesson for us as believers today, not based on our salvation that was begun at Calvary or at the birth of the Lord Jesus, or concerning the completion of our salvation when we are at home with the Lord, but actually today. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, a verse most of us perhaps know by heart, "For God who commanded," who spake, when God speaks, that's a command. It's the same thing. "Commanded the light to shine out of darkness is he who shined into our hearts." Under the shining forth of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember, Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. The glory of God's outward radiance. The glory of God is something that we won't understand 100 million billion years into eternity. We won't have fully seen it all of the glory. It's the intrinsic inward value of God. But it shines out in a radiance, in a brilliance that's far greater than any other light. All other light is created light. The glory of God that shines out is a light that has always existed, was never created. And the Lord Jesus is the brightness of that glory of God. And that light of God's glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light that is reveals his glory to us. Without without a knowledge of the glory of God, we would not see. Without the light, we would not have any knowledge of the glory of God. We read this morning in our first meeting from 1 John that John says we beheld his glory. And it was, as we were reminded, mentioned that even in his human form on this earth, he's still in human form, but on this earth, his glory, even though he laid aside, he covered his glory, because he could not have appeared as he did to Peter, James, and John, to the world of unbelievers. They would have been destroyed. But and I'm not sure that Peter, James, and John got to see him in the fullness of his glory. We'll find out, I suspect, when we get to heaven. But they got an incredible view of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But John says in chapter 1, he says, you could sense his glory. Like that countenance that was steadfast, where even the Samaritans knew that he was going to Jerusalem. There was something about him that radiated glory, even though he was, even though his glory was essentially covered in his acts, in his life, in his work, in his obedience, and everything, he glorified God. Well, now there's the knowledge of the glory of God we have as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. For those of us who believe, he's still the object of mockery and disgust or rejection as far as the unbeliever is concerned. We don't have any mention of his face in connection with the unbeliever after Caiaphas' house until we get to glory. In this life, there is no knowledge of the face of the Lord Jesus for the unbeliever. But for us who believe in his face, we can see and learn something of the glory of God and all of his majesty and all of his greatness and all of his power and might, all the attributes of God that add or are part of the outward shining of His glory, we see revealed in His Son. He came to show us the Father. And the Father is the one who is the God of glory. But the verse 6 actually is towards the end of a scripture I think puts the context to verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 begins back in chapter 3, and Paul says in chapter 3 and the end of verse 5, he says, "Our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able, Himself and those that were with Him, able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter." That's the old covenant, but of a new covenant, but of the Spirit. "For the law, the letter of the law, killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the ministration of death," that's the law, "written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious?" Moses, we're reminded of the time when the law that was the sentence of death came down from the mountain. Moses' face shone because he had been in the presence of God. That's a different light. There have been two lights given to man. One is a moral light that was given to Adam. The angels have that more. Man, since the fall, his moral light has gotten sort of fuzzy, been blinded. Back in Matthew, the Lord Jesus tells them that, chapter 6, he says, "Lay not up treasures for yourselves, treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The light of the body is the eye. And if thy eye be sound, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness." And so it is that before we are saved, even the unbeliever knows morally what's right and wrong. Although the longer we go in history of man, the more fuzzier right and wrong gets. So that to Mr. Bin Laden, his right is what the rest of humanity considers terribly wrong. But to the unbeliever, they live in darkness. But they still know that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. It's interesting, about a month ago they made a report that said that that mullah that they haven't found yet had given a special dispensation to Mr. Bin Laden, that because according to Islam, you couldn't go to heaven if you committed suicide. You see, they have a knowledge of what is right. That's a moral light. So because of his particular religious war that he was involved in and the circumstances he found himself, the mullah gave him a special dispensation so that he could take his own life rather than be caught by the great Satan. But there is, even in the worst of men, a knowledge of good and evil. But then there's a second light, and that's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what opens our eyes to the spiritual things, the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in His face, that we can only know once we have spiritual light. The Lord Jesus said concerning that darkness in Matthew 6 that if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great the darkness. And that's something that is going to have an effect on what the Apostle Paul says his job is now, his ministry is now, in this day and age, in the day and age of his salvation. He has a job, and it's connected to Moses' face, the glory of the law that revealed right and wrong, or provided a yardstick for it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, I guess we're at verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain, but it was a reflected light. The Lord Jesus, his face shone, but not with a reflected light, but with the eternal light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the glory, the brightness of the glory of God as seen in the face of the one who is willing to be made sin for you and for me. And how much more the ministration of righteousness. You see, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spat upon is the face that now reveals unto us the glory of God, because only anyone who would send their perfect, holy Son to die for sinful wretches such as you and I, to accept our sin on His own person and be made sin for us, and bear our sins in His own body on the tree, only that kind of a person could have such, or that kind of a God, the only true and living God, could have such an incredible glory. The glory of the gospel of light is so much greater than the glory that was come. Moses was afraid of Mount Sinai. Even Moses, the people said, we don't want to go near the place. We're afraid we're going to die when the glory of God came down in His righteousness on Mount Sinai. And Hebrews tells us that Moses himself indeed quaked. That was a bright light that was so bright that Moses still contained, it was like being, I guess, exposed to radiation. You glow in the dark when he came down from the mountain. But that did not compare to the glory that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation of God and His love. A righteous love. God didn't sweep anything under the carpet. God made things right, didn't ignore any of His holiness, any of His righteousness. He is a totally just God, and yet He made us right by laying our judgment on His only begotten Son. And so Paul says we have a message. To those who accepted its life, we never live the gospel. We never preach the gospel in vain. It's something I think too often we tend to forget. We get discouraged if people don't get saved. Men don't want to get saved. The road to destruction is broad, and there are many on that road to destruction. Man has decided they want nothing to do with God. That's their choice. And every time they hear the gospel, God is glorified. And every time that they hear the gospel, whether they accept it or not is not the point. It establishes one more brick in the foundation of God's justice and His glory in sending them to a lost eternity. You've heard the gospel. You've rejected it. And so it is that every time the gospel is preached, it's a success. Whether it's accepted or not. If it's accepted, then it's a success unto life. If it's not accepted, it's still a success. It gives God the justice and the righteousness. Not that He needs it, but as far as man is concerned, it gives God. It adds to His glory. And actually, it's hard for us as human beings to conceive it. But when at the great white throne of judgment the books are closed, and all of those who were raised from the dead are condemned to the lake of fire, God will be glorified. It's not going to be a sad time. It's going to be a glorious time because the gospel has been preached. And everyone that has heard it has had an opportunity to receive it. And if they've rejected it, it's not because God did not do enough. Sometimes it almost sounds in our prayers like we think that God hasn't done enough to save so-and-so. Please. You can save them if only you worked a little harder. I think we sometimes like to give God the responsibility, but perhaps we are not willing to shoulder the responsibility. But God has done all that He could. He gave the best heaven had. The knowledge of the glory of God, whether it is in the ministration of death or whether it's in the ministration of life, it is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But a glorious face of a glorious Lord we serve now. In verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul goes on to say, in chapter 3, there's a very interesting statement. First, we have Moses' face. And in verse 18, we have our face. But we all, with open face, unveiled face. Moses had to veil his face when he came down from the mountain because the people couldn't bear the reflected glory of a righteous God. And that veil blinded the people. But we behold God with an open face, as to a mirror, the glory of God. And here is the fundamental reason why it pays, why it is important for us to spend time meditating on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we look on that glory, we are changed. You see, for His children, looking on Him cannot help but have an effect on us. It changes us. Whether Moses didn't want to come down from the mountain shining, but Moses, because he spent time in God's presence, couldn't help but shine when he came down the mountain. The children of Israel knew he was with God. And the fact of the matter is, the same reality exists today. If we spend time with God, it affects us. And others can't help but notice. if they stop and look and can't see any difference, then they know we haven't spent time with God. We haven't been changed because we haven't looked in the mirror. So if we look in the mirror, it changes us. Our lives reflect it. And if we haven't, that's seen as well. So it pays for us to spend time beholding His face, because it will enhance our appearance to the world. They'll know we've been with Him. They could tell the disciples had been with Him because they even began to speak like Him. And if we spent more time with Him, guess what? We'd begin to speak more like Him. His burden for His disciples back in Luke 9 was this morning. James and John wanted to destroy those who didn't want Him. And He groaned and He said, "You don't even know the spirit that dwells in you." You see, their speech betrayed them. But it betrayed them in the wrong way. Later on, it would betray them in a good way. They had spent more time with Him. Each time we're there, we're changed from glory to glory. It grows. It affects us. So His face is, we can sit and contemplate the ocean, the mountains, some glorious part of His creation. It might be a relaxing, enjoyable time, but it won't affect our countenance. But if we spend time with Him, we can't help but reflect that glory. In verse 6, we read now, it was not just Moses' face. Our face has changed. And our face has changed because of chapter 4 and verse 6. Because God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And He shined it into our hearts. We don't have to climb Mount Sinai to reflect His glory now. We just have to spend time in His presence. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If you spend time looking into the mirror here, it changes the heart, and out of the heart comes the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are many historians that have, down through the past 2,000 years, studied much about the Lord Jesus, but it's never affected their appearance, because He wasn't their Lord and Savior. They had a lot of knowledge about Him. But it's not until the knowledge comes out in light from the heart that people can see the change in our appearance. So we have a ministry here in connection with the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time we see it on this earth, it mentions it's being spit upon. But now He's been raised. He's ascended to God's right hand. God hath highly exalted Him and given a name that is above every name, so that when we look into His face, when we spend time in His presence, we begin to take on His likeness. And God uses that to shine to the spiritually blinded the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, they can't see spiritually because they're blind, but morally they still know right from wrong, though it's in terrible darkness. But His light shines through that darkness when it comes through us. So in relation to the beginning of our salvation, we have the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our life here, where we are growing in our salvation, and our salvation is having more and more of an effect on us, then His face is a part of our salvation. But then there's two more mentions of His face in Scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11 reads, John saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it. All judgment has been given unto the Son. So it is the Son who is sitting on this great white throne of judgment. You and I, fortunately, will never see His face this way. Only those that want nothing to do with Him will see His face at this great white throne. I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. The degree of punishment in the lake of fire is based on their works. But whether or not they stand before that great white throne, and they stand before the one, the face of the one whom heaven and earth flee away from, they are forced to stand before Him. The reason they're there is not because of their works, but whether or not their name is found in the book of life. If it's not, they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, we don't have to be concerned about that, because we won't be faced with it. We'll never stand before that great white throne of judgment. We'll never see that face. But that face should have an effect on us. For one thing, it should create in us an appreciation for what we've been saved from. We're never going to have to stand before the face of Him whom the earth and heavens fled. We'll never have to stand before that face. But not only should it create in us an appreciation for what has been accomplished for us, it should also create in us a concern for those who will have to stand before that judgment seat, that great white judgment throne. How concerned are we that the ones we pass by, the ones we rub shoulders with, the ones we have daily contact with, how concerned really are we that they will one day stand before the face of Him who the heavens and the earth fled? If we grow in our appreciation of what a terrible sight that must be, a holy, righteous Lord, risen Lord, sitting in judgment, we would be more concerned about the lost than we are Not than we say we are, but than we are. First, it should affect our worship. Then it should affect our service. Fortunately, whether or not we appear before that face does not depend on our service. It depends on the finished work of the one who sits upon that throne. If it depended on our service, we'd be in serious trouble. Because our service in this life is not perfect. Sometimes, perhaps, we like to think it is. Other times, we know it isn't, but we tell others it is. But the day is coming when that will all be changed. When we will serve Him as we ought. And that has a connection with the last mention in Scripture of His face. Chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and in verse 3, we read, speaking of heaven, the new earth, speaking of heaven, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, not the great white throne of judgment, the throne of God and the Lamb, shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. No longer with any failure, no longer with any need for judgment, but service that is perfect. But then look at verse 4. They shall see His face. Right now we read about it. Right now we can meditate on it, and His Spirit can reveal something of that face to us. But there is a day coming when we are going to see that face. And our names will be written in His forehead. And we'll never again fail Him in our service. We'll never again be cold in our love. Because we will see His face. John says in his first epistle, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And failure will be gone forever. And we will be able to worship Him as we ought. As we consider that great white throne and Him that sits upon it, it should affect our worship. As we consider the face of Him who was spat upon prior to going to Calvary, and from whom they smote the cheeks and pulled the beard, it should affect our worship. It should affect our service. We should have a desire to spend more time. It should radiate in us. And we should be changed from glory to glory, a greater progression. But there is a day coming when it will all be changed because we will see His face. And His name will be in our forehead. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am in heaven, accorded a place just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. He already has His glory, but that day is coming when I will be able to look on His face. And that will be glory for me. Will through the ages be glory for me. The faith of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee that this time of year there is a special attention, even by those who don't know Him, placed on His coming. We ask Thee, Father, that we might be moldable in Thy presence. And we would have a desire to spend our time with Thee. That Thy Spirit will be able to change us. Gratefully gave that secret away. He said you had your hand up 100 years. Never would have guessed your age. Unfortunately for you folks, nobody took me up on the idea of having Lee minister to us in song for the evening, so you're stuck with me. This morning we started to consider some of the verses that mention the face of our Lord. It comes across perhaps as something that was at first might sound comical, that, well, we don't have any pictures. However, there are museums that are filled with paintings and even brass or gold images of men that lived back in those days. And you can even find coins with the imprints of the faces of Caesars that even lived before the Lord Jesus. So it really would have been possible to have preserved His image. Images of men that were born before Him have been preserved. The verses we dealt with this morning were verses that mention the Lord's face while He was here on earth. There's very little that, I guess in the New Testament, nothing that really refers to His physical characteristics. If, apart from one or two of you, my audience was a few years younger, I would point out that perhaps when considering a spouse, it would pay to perhaps learn the lesson that Scripture brings here rather subtly, that if there is nothing mentioned concerning the physical traits of the Lord Jesus, even when mentioning His face, we are told of other things other than the physical traits, that might be a wise thing to, but it's too late for most of you anyway to bring that subject up. But the verses we considered this morning together were concerning His time spent here on earth. And we noticed that the first time His face is even mentioned is in the last 1 or 2 years of His life here on this earth as a baby. We have no mention of His physical characteristics. Even when He was in the temple when He was 12, there's no mention. There's mention of His wisdom, but no mention of His physical characteristics. But the face of the Lord Jesus is something that I think is a good place to spend some time meditating as far as drawing out our hearts to Him. And we notice that the Lord first, the first mention of the Lord's face is in connection to the prophecy that He uses to encourage His own, that this is not the end. I'm not here long, but the glory is coming. And what you see now will not be the end. And we see His face shining as the noonday sun. And is a foretaste, and what a day that must have been for Peter, James, and John to see the Lord in all His glory. And then the security, the strength that for the solace of a rock, a refuge that we have in Him, as He, knowing what lay before Him, set His face to go to Jerusalem. And we know, I think all of us, at whatever stage of life we have reached, what it's like to be with somebody who in times of trouble, you can just sense there's a calmness about them that settles those in their presence. They're in control. They're not panicked. And that was something that the Lord exhibited from Luke 9 through to where we left him this morning. We went to the garden as He considered the weight of our sins being placed upon Him. Made His final commitment, not to God. God had already allowed Adam and Noah and Enoch and Abraham into that part of Hades that was done away with at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, based on His knowledge that Calvary was as good as done. But so it wasn't, the Gethsemane was not for God in the sense that He knew that it was going to take place. It was a recognition for us and something to give us an appreciation of what it meant to the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And we didn't leave Him in a very good place, did we? The house of the high priest where they were spitting in His face. So we'd like to consider the last three references this evening concerning His face. And this, I didn't pick the order, the way it falls out, it's rather interesting, because the next reference we have to His face would be in connection with something that tangible for us to use now in this life while we are here on this earth, while we are living. And then the last two references concern a time yet to come for all people. So I'd like to begin this evening's considerations of His face in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I mentioned, we have precious little concerning His face, the one whose birth we celebrated. We noted this morning that the issue of His coming was so that He could go to Calvary, but it was beyond that. When He sent His face to go steadfastly to Jerusalem, it was the time that He should be received up. Not just received up, He was not received up in the sense of that word at Jerusalem. They rejected Him at Jerusalem, but Jerusalem city does sit on a mountain, Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord. So He did ascend up, but He ascended past Jerusalem because of going to Calvary. And that's what we have in so the second mention of His face, steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem, maybe halfway through His ministry here on this earth, He had come to His own. He had strove with His own. He had strove with the leaders of the Jews. The people marveled. The people glorified God at the majesty and the power that God exhibited through Him. But the leaders, because of envy, wanted nothing to do with Him. and then the other two references concerning the garden and Caiaphas's house, where the band of the soldiers of the chief priests would mock him. Now we move on to, there's no more mention of his face until we get to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually a verse that is nestled in an incredible lesson for us as believers today, not based on our salvation that was begun at Calvary or at the birth of the Lord Jesus, or concerning the completion of our salvation when we are at home with the Lord, but actually today. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse most of us perhaps know by heart, "For God who commanded," who spake, when God speaks, that's a command. It's the same thing. "Commanded the light to shine out of darkness is he who shined into our hearts under the shining forth of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You remember, Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. The glory of God's outward radiance. The glory of God is something that we won't understand 100 million billion years into eternity. We won't have fully seen it all of the glory. It's the intrinsic inward value of God. But it shines out in a radiance, in a brilliance that's far greater than any other light. All other light is created light. The glory of God that shines out is a light that has always existed, was never created. And the Lord Jesus is the brightness of that glory of God. And that light of God's glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light that is reveals his glory to us. Without without a knowledge of the glory of God, we would not see. Without the light, we would not have any knowledge of the glory of God. We read this morning in our first meeting from 1 John that John says we beheld his glory. And it was, as we were reminded, mentioned that even in his human form on this earth, he's still in human form, but on this earth, his glory, even though he laid aside, he covered his glory, because he could not have appeared as he did to the to Peter, James, and John, to the world of unbelievers. They would have been destroyed. But and I'm not sure that Peter, James, and John got to see him in the fullness of his glory. We'll find out, I suspect, when we get to heaven. But they got an incredible view of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But John says in chapter 1, he says, you could sense his glory. Like that countenance that was steadfast, where even the Samaritans knew that he was going to Jerusalem. There was something about him that radiated glory, even though he was, even though his glory was essentially covered in his acts, in his life, in his work, in his obedience, and everything. He glorified God. Well, now there is the knowledge of the glory of God we have as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. For those of us who believe, he's still the object of mockery and disgust or rejection as far as the unbeliever is concerned. We don't have any mention of his face in connection with the unbeliever after Caiaphas' house. until we get to glory. In this life, there is no knowledge of the face of the Lord Jesus for the unbeliever. But for us who believe in his face, we can see and learn something of the glory of God and all of his majesty and all of his greatness and all of his power and might, all the attributes of God that add or are part of the outward shining of his glory, we see revealed in his Son. He came to show us the Father, and the Father is the one who is the God of glory. But the verse 6 actually is towards the end of a scripture I think puts the context to verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. Begins back in chapter 3. And Paul says in chapter 3 and the end of verse 5, he says, our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able, himself and those that were with him, able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, that's the old covenant, but of a new covenant, but of the Spirit. For the law, the letter of the law, killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the ministration of death, that's the law, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? Moses, we're reminded of the time when the law that was the sentence of death came down from the mountain. Moses' face shone because he had been in the presence of God. That's a different light. There have been two lights given to man. One is a moral light that was given to Adam. The angels have that more. Man, since the fall, his moral light has gotten sort of fuzzy, been blinded. Back in Matthew, the Lord Jesus tells them that, chapter 6, he says, lay not up treasures for yourselves, treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The light of the body is the eye. And if thy eye be sound, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. And so it is that before we are saved, even the unbeliever knows morally what's right and wrong. Although the longer we go in history of man, the more fuzzier right and wrong gets. So that to Mr. Bin Laden, his right is what the rest of humanity considers terribly wrong. But to the unbeliever, they live in darkness, but they still know that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. It's interesting, about a month ago they made a report that said that mullah that they haven't found yet had given a special dispensation to Mr. Bin Laden, that because according to Islam you couldn't go to heaven if you committed suicide. You see, they have a knowledge of what is right. That's a moral life. So because of his particular religious war that he was involved in and the circumstances he found himself, the mullah gave him a special dispensation so that he could take his own life rather than be caught by the great Satan. But there is, even in the worst of men, a knowledge of good and evil. But then there's a second light, and that's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what opens our eyes to the spiritual things, the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in his face, that we can only know once we have spiritual light. The Lord Jesus said concerning that darkness in Matthew 6 that if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great the darkness. And that's something that is going to have an effect on what the Apostle Paul says his job is now, his ministry is now, in this day and age, in the day and age of his salvation. He has a job, and it's connected to Moses' faith, the glory of the law that revealed right and wrong, or provided a yardstick for it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, I guess we're at verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For verse 9, for if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain, but it was a reflected light. The Lord Jesus, his face shone, but not with a reflected light, but with the eternal light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the glory, the brightness of the glory of God, as seen in the face of the one who was willing to be made sin for you and for me. And how much more the ministration of righteousness. You see, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spat upon is the face that now reveals unto us the glory of God, because only anyone who would send their perfect, holy Son to die for sinful wretches such as you and I, to accept our sin on his own person and be made sin for us, and bear our sins in his own body on the tree, only that kind of a person could have such, or that kind of a God, the only true and living God, could have such an incredible glory. The glory of the gospel of light is so much greater than the glory that was come. Moses was afraid of Mount Sinai. Even Moses, the people said, we don't want to go near the place. We're afraid we're going to die when the glory of God came down in his righteousness on Mount Sinai. And Hebrews tells us that Moses himself indeed quaked. That was a bright light that was so bright that Moses still contained, it was like being, I guess, exposed to radiation. You glow in the dark when he came down from the mountain. But that did not compare to the glory that was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation of God and his love, a righteous love. God didn't sweep anything under the carpet. God made things right, didn't ignore any of his holiness, any of his righteousness. He is a totally just God, and yet he made us right by laying our judgment on his only begotten Son. And so Paul says we have a message. To those who accept it, it's life. We never live the gospel. We never preach the gospel in vain. It's something I think too often we tend to forget. We get discouraged if people don't get saved. Men don't want to get saved. The road to destruction is broad, and there are many on that road to destruction. Man has decided they want nothing to do with God. That's their choice. And every time they hear the gospel, God is glorified. And every time that they hear the gospel, whether they accept it or not is not the point. It establishes one more brick in the foundation of God's justice and His glory in sending them to a lost eternity. You've heard the gospel. You've rejected it. And so it is that every time the gospel is preached, it's a success. Whether it's accepted or not. If it's accepted, then it's a success unto life. If it's not accepted, it's still a success. It gives God the justice and the righteousness. Not that He needs it, but as far as man is concerned, it gives God. It adds to His glory. And actually, it's hard for us as human beings to conceive it. But when at the great white throne of judgment the books are closed, and all of those who were raised from the dead are condemned to the lake of fire, God will be glorified. It's not going to be a sad time. It's going to be a glorious time because the gospel has been preached. And everyone that has heard it has had an opportunity to receive it. And if they've rejected it, it's not because God did not do enough. Sometimes it almost sounds in our prayers like we think that God hasn't done enough to save so-and-so. Please. You can save that if only you worked a little harder. I think we sometimes like to give God the responsibility, but perhaps we are not willing to shoulder the responsibility. But God has done all that He could. He gave the best heaven had. The knowledge of the glory of God, whether it is in the ministration of death or whether it's in the ministration of life, it is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But a glorious face of a glorious Lord we serve now. In verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul goes on to say, in chapter 3, there's a very interesting statement. First, we have Moses' face. And in verse 18, we have our face. But we all, with open face, unveiled face. Moses had to veil his face when he came down from the mountain because the people couldn't bear the reflected glory of a righteous God. And that veil blinded the people. But we behold God with an open face, as to a mirror, the glory of God. And here is the fundamental reason why it pays, why it is important for us to spend time meditating on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we look on that glory, we are changed. You see, for His children, looking on Him cannot help but have an effect on us. It changes us. Whether Moses didn't want to come down from the mountain shining, but Moses, because he spent time in God's presence, couldn't help but shine when he came down the mountain. The children of Israel knew he was with God. And the fact of the matter is, the same reality exists today. If we spend time with God, it affects us. And others can't help but notice. If they stop and look and can't see any difference, then they know we haven't spent time with God. We haven't been changed because we haven't looked in the mirror. So if we look in the mirror, it changes us. Our lives reflect it. And if we haven't, that's seen as well. So it pays for us to spend time beholding His face, because it will enhance our appearance to the world. They'll know we've been with Him. They could tell the disciples who had been with Him because they even began to speak like Him. And if we spent more time with Him, guess what? We'd begin to speak more like Him. His burden for His disciples back in Luke 9 was this morning. James and John wanted to destroy those who didn't want Him. And He groaned and He said, "You don't even know the spirit that dwells in you." You see, their speech betrayed them. But it betrayed them in the wrong way. Later on, it would betray them in a good way. They had spent more time with Him. Each time we're there, we're changed from glory to glory. It grows. It affects us. So His face is, we can sit and contemplate the ocean, the mountains, some glorious part of His creation. It might be a relaxing, enjoyable time, but it won't affect our countenance. But if we spend time with Him, we can't help but reflect that glory. In verse 6, we read now, was not just Moses' face, our face has changed. And our face has changed because of chapter 4 and verse 6. Because God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And He shined it into our hearts. We don't have to climb Mount Sinai to reflect His glory now. We just have to spend time in His presence. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. If you spend time looking into the mirror here, it changes the heart. And out of the heart comes the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are many historians that have, down through the past 2,000 years, studied much about the Lord Jesus, but it's never affected their appearance, because He wasn't their Lord and Savior. They had a lot of knowledge about Him. But it's not until the knowledge comes out in light from the heart that people can see the change in our appearance. So we have a ministry here in connection with the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time we see it on this earth, it mentions it's being spit upon. But now He's been raised. He's ascended to God's right hand. God hath highly exalted Him and given a name that is above every name, so that when we look into His face, when we spend time in His presence, we begin to take on His likeness. And God uses that to shine to the spiritually blinded the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, they can't see spiritually because they're blind, but morally they still know right from wrong, though it's in terrible darkness. But his light shines through that darkness when it comes through us. So in relation to the beginning of our salvation, we have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our life here, where we are growing in our salvation, and our salvation is having more and more of an effect on us, then his faith is a part of our salvation. But then there's two more mentions of his faith in Scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11 reads, John saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it. All judgment has been given unto the Son. So it is the Son who is sitting on this great white throne of judgment. You and I, fortunately, will never see his face this way. Only those that want nothing to do with him will see his face at this great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. The degree of punishment in the lake of fire is based on their works. But whether or not they stand before that great white throne, and they stand before the one, the face of the one whom heaven and earth flee away from, they are forced to stand before him. The reason they're there is not because of their works, but whether or not their name is found in the book of life. If it's not, they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, we don't have to be concerned about that, because we won't be faced with it. We'll never stand before that great white throne of judgment. We'll never see that face. But that face should have an effect on us. For one thing, it should create in us an appreciation for what we've been saved from. We're never going to have to stand before the face of him whom the earth and heaven fled. We'll never have to stand before that face. But not only should it create in us an appreciation for what has been accomplished for us, it should also create in us a concern for those who will have to stand before that judgment seat, that great white judgment throne. How concerned are we that the ones we pass by, the ones we rub shoulders with, the ones we have daily contact with, how concerned really are we they will one day stand before the face of Him who the heavens and the earth fled. If we grow in our appreciation of what a terrible sight that must be, a holy, righteous Lord, risen Lord, sitting in judgment, we would be more concerned about the lost than we are. Not than we say we are, but than we are. First, it should affect our worship. Then it should affect our service. Fortunately, whether or not we appear before that face does not depend on our service. It depends on the finished work of the one who sits upon that throne. If it depended on our service, we'd be in serious trouble. Because our service in this life is not perfect. Sometimes, perhaps, we like to think it is. Other times, we know it isn't, but we tell others it is. But the day is coming when that will all be changed. When we will serve Him as we ought. And that has a connection with the last mention in Scripture of His face. Chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And in verse 3, we read, speaking of heaven, the new earth, speaking of heaven, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God, not the great white throne of judgment, the throne of God and the Lamb, shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. No longer with any failure, no longer with any need for judgment, but service that is perfect. Then look at verse 4. They shall see His face. Right now we read about it. Right now we can meditate on it and His Spirit can reveal something of that face to us. But there is a day coming when we are going to see that face. And our names will be written in His forehead. And we'll never again fail Him in our service. We'll never again be cold in our love. Because we will see His face. John says in his first epistle, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And failure will be gone forever. And we will be able to worship Him as we ought. As we consider that great white throne and Him that sits upon it, it should affect our worship. As we consider the face of Him who was spat upon prior to going to Calvary, and from whom they smote the cheeks and pulled the beard, it should affect our worship. It should affect our service. We should have a desire to spend more time. It should radiate in us. And we should be changed from glory to glory, a greater progression. But there is a day coming when it will all be changed because we will see His face. And His name will be in our forehead. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am in heaven accorded a place just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. He already has His glory, but that day is coming when I will be able to look on His face. And that will be glory for me. Will through the ages be glory for me. The faith of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee that this time of year there is a special attention, even by those who don't know Him, placed on His coming. We ask Thee, Father, that we might be moldable in Thy presence.